This morning, the songs we have been singing have all revolved around speech. I don't know if you noticed that, but singing, praising God, celebrating His work, His power and authority. And this morning, we are going to continue our series in Proverbs by looking at the tongue. And I would invite you to open your copy of the scripture and join me in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20 and 21. If you know this saying, please finish it with me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is an age-old children's rhyme. You know, when getting bullied at school or being called names, being made fun of, it's kind of a defensive technique to push back against that and say, well, it doesn't hurt me. My skin's thicker than that. But unfortunately, it's not true. Every one of us that's said that in elementary or thought that as an adult know the difference that words do hurt and words do matter. They cut like a sword and they bruise like a blow. They also can breathe life into us. They can sustain and nourish us like food and water in a time of deep discouragement or despair. They can actually comfort us like warm clothes on a cold day. Words matter, and they have the power of life or death. We've been working through the book of Proverbs, and we've covered most of the first 9 chapters. We didn't really touch chapter 8 and 9, but we're no longer working through the longer speeches of the wise father to his son. The rest of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 31, don't follow the structure of the earlier chapters. And so in these, we see a flurry of one-liners before mic drops were ever even heard of. Or Twitter with its 70-character limit, X as it's known now. There's the occasional paragraph, but this part of Proverbs is a collection of sayings that jump from topic to topic and without warning, and then they often revisit previous topics with new insight or perspective. Last week, we explored what some of the Proverbs taught about friendship. In the coming weeks, we're going to do that with other topics like decisions and money and humility, some others. Today, we are considering the tongue. Now, the very fact that we as mankind, male and female, created he them, Genesis 2 says. We are made in the image of God. The very fact that we have the ability to speak and write, to compose great songs of our great God. The fact that we can use words and language is yet another evidence that we are image bearers of God. Words allow us to communicate with one another, to build relationships and even build societies. Here we are, the 250th anniversary of this nation's founding. And what was the forming document? But it was a statement, a declaration of independence. The representatives of those 13 colonies crafted together a document that shaped the ideals of what would become a new nation. Words have power. And as God's image bearers, we can communicate like God in that way. We can bring life to people. We can bring encouragement. We can build societies. But unlike God, we also use our tongues to destroy. We curse our good and wise, loving Creator, breaking the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And unlike God, we also tear down people with our words, breaking the 9th commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." We lie. We will go to court and bear false witness. We slander and disparage people. We criticize them. We speak hatefully to one another. Siblings and the rivalry that comes in the home. Marriages that are lacking grace. Our public discourse, where we tolerate so much ill speaking. We argue with our neighbors. Not even good fences help. And we argue even among believers. We break each other's hearts. Let me just tell you, God does not do that. One writer put it this way: we often underestimate the importance of our words. Adultery is perceived in most Bible-believing churches as a serious sin. But I have never seen adultery send a whole church into a meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived as a little sin, but it destroys churches. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Which is to say, a wise person doesn't say everything that comes to their mind, what they think or feel. They show discretion. They show restraint. Proverbs 17:4 says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue." It only takes two to destroy a church in gossip. One person starts it with their negative criticisms and lies, and the second person doesn't call out such sinful behavior when they hear it. Church, our God, this great God that we have sung of this morning, this glorious Savior, has given us something so much better to talk about. Remember when he was arrested and tried and all of his disciples fled? Three times that night, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And after his death and resurrection, the risen Lord appeared to his disciples on three different occasions, as John records. And each time he entered the space they were in, he started with, "Peace be with you." I wonder if there was more than just the startling surprise of his appearance that prompted this. I mean, after all, you're locked away in a room fearing that the Jewish leaders are going to break down the door, and all of a sudden dead Jesus is there in the room with you, alive, walking through walls, and you'd be a little freaked out, pinching one another. This is not a dream. This is not a dream. It's really happening. And so peace be with you may just be calming, but I wonder from what we learn about these disciples that constantly bickered with one another, if they were arguing who was more faithful, who knew Jesus would rise from the dead, who's responsible for this, where's Judas? And so they were arguing, and Jesus said something they needed to hear. He is alive, church, and he is bringing peace with him. A peace that they needed, a peace that we need. A peace purchased by his substitutionary death and resurrection. A peace that guarantees life eternal to all who trust in the risen Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. A peace Jesus purchased, which broke down that dividing wall of hostility, not just between Jews and Gentiles who had nothing in common, but even between sinners and a glorious and holy God. Jesus reconciles us to God. And the good news of God's salvation brings peace to all who embrace Jesus. And guess what? This peace isn't just theoretical. It isn't just for our souls. It's also for our minds, our tongues, our hearts. He is Lord of all, even our tongues. And thus the church, while it is the place for sinners and all who are welcome to come to Jesus, it is the only place where real peace ought to exist in this world. Proverbs 6, in three verses, 16 through 19, points out seven abominations. And of the seven, three deal with the tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Now, our text is Proverbs 18, verses 20 through 21, and I'm going to read it, but before we work through it, I also want you to see some of the other passages in this very chapter that speak of this. So if you would open your copy, scriptures, to Proverbs 18, verse 20, if you're following along and you don't have a Bible, use one of those blue chair Bibles, and we're on page 541. Here's what God's word says: "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Now, I want you to look at verses 2 through 4 of this same chapter. It says a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. You ever met someone like that? That's like my family DNA. Like, not my kids. I'm talking about the family I came from. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, verse 3 says, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. But that's not all that are spoken of about the tongue in this chapter. Look at verses 6 through 8. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Right? That old saying of your mouth's writing checks your body can't cash. Yeah. It was another of my background. Mouthy, mouthy, skinny. No strength. All right? A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Look at verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Unlike the game shows where you're interrupting the guy thinking you know the answer before you even heard the question. Look again at verse 23, just after our passage. Think of this. The poor use entreaties. They plead for help. But the rich answers roughly. They don't need anybody. They're fine on their own, and so they can treat people terribly. There's so much that could be said about the tongue from Proverbs, and I love this book because when God converted me as a college student, the junior that was in my dormitory room, so we had a senior who was Jeff. I talked about him last week. He was the guy that didn't like getting up and loud freshman roommates in the morning. It wasn't my Jeff, it was this Jeff. Well, there was a junior that replaced him. Jeff got so tired of us at Christmas break, he moved out. And they replaced him with a guy named Tracy. Now, Tracy was a music major. He was about 5 foot tall. His name was Tracy. I'd never met a Tracy that wasn't a girl. I was not a very nice person. And I would pick on Tracy. But when God converted me, God used Tracy to sit down with me in the stairwell of our dormitory every day, reading a chapter of Proverbs. And he was just with the Bible open, here's what this is saying, here's what this is saying, here's what this is saying. And God took someone who had no control over his tongue and would use it like a sword to cut people, who would argue about stupid minutiae just to argue. And he started shaping me. And he used a guy who I had disparaged and criticized, mocked and teased, and became one of my closest friends. God has the power to change us because his word is a living word. So as we look at this passage, I want you to see first in verse 20, there's all these positive attributes that are attributed to the word. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, and he is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Now, verse 21 will paint a different picture, a little bit more ominous. But notice in verse 20, the first two lines, the fruit of a man's mouth and the yield of his lips, means the words of a man, how you and I are speaking. And in both lines of verse 20, the word satisfied is used in the good sense. Verse 21 shows that one's poor use of words will lead to bad consequences. But did you notice how Solomon couched this? He spoke of the belly being satisfied by what comes out of the mouth. Now, you may think a good burp goes a long way after a good meal. This is not what he's talking about. Typically, we would think of what satisfies the belly is what comes in the mouth, the food that we're about to eat in a little while. But he says, no, what satisfies our souls is that which comes out of our mouth rather than what goes in. And Jesus used similar imagery in Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a purpose, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Solomon is teaching us, very simply, that what is inside of us, our character, will define us more than what we might accomplish and acquire in this life. The way you are known as a communicator by the people you work with, live with, is what is going to define your character more than the stuff you get. And as we'll see today, Proverbs has much to say about the benefits of wise speech for others and for ourselves. If you look at Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You have the power to be a blessing to people. And it doesn't require you opening your wallet and giving them $5. It does require you knowing how to use your tongue to bring life. Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise is described as a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer, an appropriate answer, is a joy to a man. And a word in season, how good it is. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Tracy and I sat down and we would start reading through Proverbs, and every verse that related to a topic, we started creating our own little dictionary. And you could do this to some great value. Modesty, wisdom, decisions, your tongue, parenting. You could go through the Proverbs and you could just call out each verse that relates to these topics and create your own little Bible dictionary, and you would be well served in pursuing this. There's much to be said about the benefits and the goodness that comes if we use our tongues rightly. And therefore, a wise Christian will pray what the psalmist writes in Psalm 141:3. Every day, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That would be a great prayer. Psalm 141:3, if you're taking notes, write that one down. We know all too well how our tongues can wound, but this verse, verse 20 here, is instructing us to remember the blessings and the benefits of our good words. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. That's what Proverbs 12:14 says. From the fruit of a mouth, a man eats what is good, Proverbs 13:2. There's a blessing when we use our words rightly rather than to destroy people, that we are not only doing good to them, but it is good for us. You imagine the heart and the mind of a child that is regularly insulted, hears unkind and untrue words spoken about them. Imagine how that will incapacitate them. It will make them indecisive. It will make them angry and afraid, uncertain of their future, unknowing what love really looks like. Now imagine that same child and how they might respond to some stranger's word of encouragement when they get none at home, and how much that would be such a drug of addiction to them. Friends, we are living in a virtual world where words entice people to all kinds of things. Words cut, they hurt. But ultimately, the cruel things that are said to us don't matter. All that matters is what the gospel says to us in Jesus. And what does Jesus say? You are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so no matter what you may hear, young person, in the classroom, online, the whispers of friends who are not bold enough to tell you, in Christ, you are beloved children of God. Church, let us give ourselves to obeying God's teaching. We quoted Mark Lettice in the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, I would encourage you to write down that passage. Verse 25 to 32, but I want to just read from verse 29 to 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, listen to these words that describe the word, bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander, let them be all put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We've seen in verse 21 the blessings that come from the word spoken well in the lives of others and in man. Now let's look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The word fruits and the theme of speech connect these two verses. In verse 21, it was good speech that produced good fruit. But in verse 20, that was the way it was. But in verse 21, we're told death and life are in the power of the tongue. And here's what's interesting. I don't think that Solomon used those words by accident, death and life. It draws from the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' swan song, his final address to the nation of Israel as they stood on the border of the promised land, a land that he knew he wasn't going to be entering. They would be going there under God's hand and under Joshua's leadership. And so he is appealing to the congregation of Israel, the nation as a whole. So if you would turn in the Blue Bibles to page 172, or if you've got an app or another Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 15 through 20. Listen to these words from Moses to the people of God. Centuries later, Solomon is writing to the people of God. Both use the language of death and life. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Life and death. And what's interesting is that when he is speaking of keeping the commandments and God's statutes and his rules and obeying them, guess what is also included in that commandment? Not just the thou shall not, but also these commandments. When you sin, take your offering to the Lord. When you sin, here is how you can be restored to your God and reconciled to him. The commandments were not just prohibitions about life, joy, fun, and the pursuit of pleasure. It was about God knows sinners will sin, and when they sin, they have a substitute. And they have an assurance that God will see that substitute and grant them favor. Give them life. Here is the point. God is pointing, Moses is pointing God's people to God's promise to forgive them even after gross sin. If you look at the first 14 verses of this chapter in Deuteronomy 30, I'm not going to read them all, but these verses speak of the fact when you sin and when you go away from God, know this, that when you turn back to him, he will hear your prayers and he will heal you and he will restore you. And then we get to our passage in verses 15 through 20 where God is saying, I will bless those who love me and follow me, and I will curse those who don't. There's a promise that God will save and restore all who turn to him, verses 1 through 3. But an even better promise is that if you look at verse 6, that God will give them a new heart so that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and live. That Easter egg, as it were, buried in Deuteronomy chapter 30 is what Jeremiah and Ezekiel will expand upon. This new heart that will come under the new covenant. And God promised that this commandment of choosing life or death is not too hard for them. I will read these verses. Look at verses 11 through 14 of Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Meaning, not only is it not too hard for you to do, you should be able to do it, but it's not so far out of your grasp that it's unobtainable. Look what he says in verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Oh, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. God never asks us to do the impossible. He does that. He asks us to simply trust and obey. And here is so much interest for me, seeing this connection between our passage in Proverbs 18 and this here in Deuteronomy, is that Moses is speaking casually and quickly about the new heart that God has promised to give them. And it's later mentioned in the prophets. Moses tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, to circumcise their own hearts. But the reality is none of us can change ourselves. Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. There is something innately within us that we are born sinners. Job says, we're born to trouble like sparks fly upward. Isn't that true? Any fire I've ever seen, sparks going up in the air. It's inevitable that we're going to do these things, which is why Moses and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Jesus spoke of the new heart that would be implanted by the Spirit. We need to be born again. We need the Spirit to cause a new birth, as Jesus speaks in John 3. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Let's just confess the truth. We're liars. We're cruel in our speech. More often than not, we use it like a sword to cut people. And yet there is mercy in Christ. And so I want you to turn with me to Romans 10. Because we see in the New Testament a whole new way in which words spoken point to a truth that is grand and glorious. We read, who's going to ascend to the heavens to bring this word to us? Who's going to travel over the furthest sea to go bring it from ancient, exotic, foreign lands and bring it to us so that we may do this? Well, Paul picks up on that language in Romans chapter 10 and verses 6 through 11, and he says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say in Romans 10? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Paul is drawing from Deuteronomy 30. And he says that that is the word of faith that we proclaim to you, not the prosperity gospel movement, the word of faith, but the gospel. And Paul goes on to define it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And a few verses later, in verse 13, Paul goes on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only when God's Spirit is in us can we truly obey God's heart and his law. His law has promised blessing and cursing, life and death. And it's the same law that Solomon rooted his teaching in. Your tongue, Christian, your tongue, unbeliever, has power in it. In verse 21, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That word power literally means hand in the Hebrew, which is an expression for coming into the grasp of or under the power of another. And here is what it says, death and life are in the hand of the tongue, which is to say the tongue has the ability to bring life or death. Remember, unlike God, we speak death. And yet Jesus speaks peace. You think about that. As you look at verse 21, whose life is at stake? Whose death is at risk? Is Solomon speaking of the speaker, the one who speaks? Death will be then crushed by it? Is he speaking of the speaker or is he speaking of the hearer? Well, a few more verses from Proverbs. Chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escape from trouble. Proverbs 12, 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And Proverbs 13, 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips come to ruin. It could be that he is speaking of the speaker. But we also see many proverbs that reveal to us the one being spoken to, the hearer, is also being cut or helped. The kiss of the righteous feed many. The lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 10, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 12, 18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And who can forget Proverbs 15, 1 and 2? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. There's so much that could be said here about speaking and how it affects not only us, but others. Being someone whose words brings life to others gives life to you. And part of what is meant by death in verse 21 of Proverbs 18 is the destruction that comes upon a relationship. We talked about friendship last week. Friends are going to speak the truth. They're going to know how to confront one, even if it cuts for the short term. That one who's spoken truth by a friend will come back to them eventually and say, thank you for telling me what I needed to hear. It was hard, but it was worth it. But death destroys relationships. Our tongues have the power to separate us from one another. Our words have power to give life to ourselves and to others. Our word and our tongue also has the power to bring death to ourselves and others. Jesus warned about careless speech in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I want to bring your attention to a passage that may have flitted across your mind. It's James chapter 3. We preached and went through this epistle a couple years ago. How can we not touch it again? James chapter 3, which is page 1012 in those blue Bibles. James 3:2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James will go on to say, use analogies of bits in the mouths of horses or a small rudder, a wheel that is connected to a rudder that steers the whole ship. James 3:5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's set among our members, and it's staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Jump down to verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue." Well, that's not an excuse to say, okay, I'm just who I am. "It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be, and praise God that they don't have to be. Although we are not fully sanctified, and although we won't use our tongues always the right way, the church ought to be a place of peace and protection. And when we hear someone speak poorly, a lie or a harsh statement, we who hear it are responsible to speak up. Be careful in what we say, Christian, and what you say. A good exercise, but I'm just warning you, be prepared, is to ask those closest to you, your family, your friends, do my words bring life or death to you?" There was a long time in our marriage where my words did not bring life to my wife or my kids. Some things fall away quickly when you become a Christian, and some things dog your steps. Which is why Proverbs 4:23 was such a compelling boon and a comforting one. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Church, Christ has redeemed us from enslavement to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to lie. We don't have to overpromise what our business can do for a customer or in our personal transactions. We don't have to be mockers and scoffers. We can be the very people God has called us and saved us to be by our words that give godly biblical affirmation, that speak the truth in love, who give wise counsel, and who share the glorious gospel. Although we've cited numerous verses that testify to the life-giving effects of wise speech, and the death-producing effects of foolish speech, what is so hard to describe is that we don't always know the exact effect our words will have in the moment. It's hard. When you start thinking about how quickly you spout off an answer, or how even in joking and sarcasm, you can say something that ought to be funny, but it's just not the right time and tone, and they don't hear it and receive it like that, then it just makes you all want to be the cowboy from South Dakota. Yes, no. Those are about the only two words we use anymore. And yet God has the power to redeem all of us. Those who love its fruits, those who love it will eat its fruits, our verse tells us. We will always experience the blessing of a good word or the pain of a poor word. One commentator wrote this: "Our words are seeds sown in the soil of other people's lives. Those words never remain neutral. They yield a harvest either to life or to death for them and for us. And what does Peter say? In his beautiful epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, we close with these verses. Verses 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Our God loves sinners, and praise the Lord, our God changes sinners into saints. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what a privilege for us as a church to have God's word implanted in us, transforming us, and even using us. And may we be used of God to bring gospel life to the dying, healing by our words to the wounded, encouragement to the discouraged, strength and counsel to the weary. Let us use our words to do good to others for the glory of God. Lord God, we commit this to you. Your word warns us. It warns us that our tongues can start a massive forest fire. Gossip, lies, slander, cruelty, hateful speech, innuendos, exaggerations. Help us, Lord, to guard our hearts. Teach us, Lord, that our words are going to either serve people well or turn them away to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give grace and encouragement to us as a church. Help us to grow in using our tongues to bring healing and life, to focus on all the good that God is doing. Things may change. We may experience disappointments. But Lord, help us to be quick to close our lips when we want to say something critical and destructive to the wrong person at the wrong time. Help us, Lord, to use our words to bring glory to your name and do good to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and let us sing, "Speak, O Lord." Perhaps this song is used more often as the last song before the sermon comes to prepare us to hear from God's word. But I hope as we sing it today that you will see it as teaching and instruction, as encouragement and comfort. And may the Lord give us the grace to sing it with hearts full of affection for our Savior.